The Apostle Paul received the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God and was not conversant with any of the apostles that lived in Jerusalem. During a three-year period, he saw Peter and spent 15 days with him. Other than that, he had no contact. He did meet James, he says, once during that time, who was the half-brother of our Lord. But other than that, he had no meetings with the apostles. He did not converse with them. The message that he received, that he was to proclaim to the Gentile people, was a message that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was not impacted or affected by any of the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. And so this brought on a great controversy. You have the Jews that were very strong in their Jewish belief system. You have Paul. You have Barnabas that have been going out to the Gentiles. They've been preaching, communicating the gospel to the Gentiles. The Judaizers have stirred up a great conflict here, saying that Paul and Barnabas are not teaching the truth. We need to have a big council in Jerusalem, and you guys straighten out Paul and Barnabas. Now, a council was ordered in Jerusalem. There was to be a great meeting, and meanwhile, in preparation for that council, these Judaizers had come from Antioch, they had come from different locations, and they had gone into the church there at Jerusalem, infiltrated, gone into that body there, and chummed with the church. Put their arms around the brothers and sisters there and said, "Hey, we believe like you. You know, we need to be watching out for that Apostle Paul. I believe the Apostle Paul means well. He's a sincere man. But remember, you know, he did persecute us. Remember, he killed some of our brothers. So we've got to watch out for him. We've got to be careful about him." And so a controversy was brewing. You've got to let this live, folks. You got to let the Word of God live in your heart and begin to see all of this, because you know what is at stake? It's not personalities that are at stake. It's the very gospel that Paul preached that's at stake. And we're going to see this morning good men in weakness and in error. Good men, believing men that got caught up in error and were dead wrong in what they were believing and teaching. Now, godly men are still men. You know, it's almost a typeset that many of us get into, that somehow the characters of Scripture other than the Lord Jesus Christ are almost raised to this pedestal of they are so great and so high and so forth. The Bible is always honest in its biographical understandings of the people that lived. Bible's always honest. The Bible, now, you know, people write biographies, autobiographies, and they always portray themselves in the best of circumstances, always in the best light. They don't like to air their dirty laundry. That's not honest, is it? We have to be honest. We have to share not only the strengths, but also the weaknesses, so we can get an understanding. And the Bible always does that. And the Bible is going to show us here where good men were dead wrong in their understandings. That good, godly men were weak at a time when they should have been strong. Men have weaknesses and frailties. That is why it is so important for you and for me to pray faithfully for pastors, for missionaries, anyone in spiritual authority. For as Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation before men." Why do we pray that? Because verse 9 follows after verse 8 saying, "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines." Why should we pray for pastors? Why should we pray for missionaries? Why should we uphold preachers before the Lord? Because it's easy to start depending upon your own personality, start depending upon your own speaking abilities, and the next thing you know, you're carried away with some strange, weird doctrine. Do you realize, folks, that some of the most oddball and strange interpretations of the Bible come from men that should know better? They come from people that should know better. But somehow they start believing all of the press about them. And so they got to come up with something that's really catchy, that will be popular, be picked up by everybody, and will make them rise to notoriety. You remember I shared with you on Wednesday night about Bruce Wilkerson, the author of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, who has now dropped out of the ministry completely. He went over to Swaziland in Africa. He was going to make Africa his case study on the prayer of Jabez, the enlarging of the borders. He was going to make Swaziland into a Christian nation. He got hundreds of men and women to leave their jobs, follow him to Swaziland, and there together, covenant together, that they would pray the prayer of Jabez every day for as long as it took till they saw Swaziland come to Christ, saw the nation converted and changed, and that be a pivotal point in that country to go to all the other things. He met with the president of the country. He met with the leaders of the country. He brought these people over. He told the missionaries that were already there, we are going to see great revival and turning. And you know what? The government turned against him. The people turned against him. And after 3 years, riding on the popularity of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, he's left the ministry. He left the people that were there. He was burned out from all of his efforts to try to get things to do that. He's now totally out of the ministry. He's defamed. And now there are a lot of people over there that went over there, left everything to go and be a part of that ministry, who are saying, what happened? Brother Wilkerson, you said this was going to work. What happened? All were sincere. What was happening was the fact that the Bible was misapplied. The Bible was twisted out of what its meaning was. And those that were praying the prayer of an Israelite were trying to pray it in the church age, and it can't be done. It can't be done. It's the same thing as those who say, well, we ought to be praying imprecatory prayers against those who stand against us and so forth. No, not in the church age. Not in the church age. We live in the day and age of grace, folks. We have a responsibility to carry the gospel to the lost. We're going to have enemies. That's why God gave us armor, so that we could fight the Lord's battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against principalities in high places. We need to be reminded about that. We're not in the business of changing cultures. We're not in the business of trying to overthrow governments and make little Christian entities around the world. All we're supposed to do is carry the gospel to the lost. Amen. And that's why he ended up in failure, and everybody's, what happened? What happened? People should have known better. A recent poll. Here's some of the oddball, strange stuff that's coming out today. This was a recent survey by George Barna, and I'm not a big fan of George Barna. He's an ecumenist. He's a new evangelical to the hilt. But this is a recent poll that was conducted by him. All the pastors' polls said that 70% of the adults in their congregations were spiritually strong, and that spiritual life was a top priority in their life. When the parishioners were polled, okay, you know what the percentage was that said that it was top priority? You want to take a guess? 23%. These pastors' polls said 70% of our people are serving God. They got strong spirit. And when they were actually polled, they said, oh no, not really. Not really. What's happening? What's the problem? We've got people that have this much spiritual discernment today. They don't have any understanding. You know what they're looking at? They're looking at the fluff. They're looking at, well, they came to church, they must be spiritual because they wanted to come hear me. Bless you. So they wanted to come hear you. Guess what? It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about His work. It's about His Word. We need to get out of the personality business today. We need to get out of it. We need to clean house today. We got men climbing all over each other trying to get to the top, so they can stand on the pinnacle and be there at the top, and people can come and worship at their feet and say, "Oh, brother, what should I do?" And they will look down and they will say, "Let me give you some of my wisdom," and so forth. Let me tell you something, folks. We're so far away from the Bible, we don't even know we're doing it. We're so far away from the Bible, we don't even know we're doing it. People are going to churches today not because they want to sing praises to Christ and honor Him. They're going because they want to look at the man that's there. They want to worship at the feet of man. Men love bondage. Can I say that again? We find out from the book of Galatians that for the most part, people love bondage. There's security in that. Paul was mentioning here, hey, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And religionists throughout history have one by one drug up some doctrine that puts another shackle on the parishioners. Put another shackle on the Christians. It's being done today. And I could give you five different movements and how it's working to put people back in shackles. We got to keep them. We got to chain them to us. How are we going to keep them? Well, let's polish our personalities. That'll keep them. Wait a minute. Let's give them the music they want to listen to. That'll keep them. Hey, let's come up with some issue. How about the King James only thing? We'll shackle them with that. And you know what we're doing today? We're giving up our liberty in Christ. I had someone not too long ago that was confronting me on the King James issue, and I told him, I just as frank as I could, I want the same liberty that the King James translators had. And you know what that person told me? That's not possible. That's not possible. Why is it not possible? Because the doctors of translations have told us so. That there's only one preserved Bible for us today. English Bible. You find that in the Word. You find that in the Word. Now there are bad translations out there. I don't want to take anything away from that. There are some bad ones out there. But there's some good ones out there too. There's some good ones out there too. And we have a responsibility to think instead of say, okay, slap them on me. We've got Christians in a various all across America in a various stages of bondage. Some of them have their hands free, but they got leg irons. Some of them have their legs free. They can run all over the place, but their arms are in shackles. Some of them are carrying around a ball and chain. Because why? Because church leaders have put them back into bondage. Where you're told at church, don't use the concordance in the back. It's not inspired. But, by the way, we are selling a dictionary done by Brother So-and-so. We'll let you use that and then you'll have understanding. Because, you see, that little bit of inspiration rubbed off on him. And he has understanding of words in the English that these other brothers didn't have whenever they did it. You see the nonsense today? You see the nonsense today? What is it? It's another form of religious bondage. Oh, these people are not smart enough to think on their own. We've got to tell them how to think when it comes to this. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe that we have no need of any man to teach us save the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't come to church, because the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we know the office of a pastor is clearly laid out, that God gives to His people pastor teachers. And we ought to be in God's house. But I want to tell you something. If anything comes out of Todd Brainerd's mouth that's not in line with the Scripture, spit it out! Vomit it out! Get it out! Don't follow it. Is that clear and plain enough? If it's not in line with the book, don't listen to it. You're responsible. Oh, I don't want to take responsibility. You are, if you're God's child. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to give an account. And the Lord's not going to say, well, it's okay. You went ahead and followed preacher so-and-so. We know he was a soul winner. Therefore, everything you've done is clear and plain and you can go on into my presence. You think that's how he's going to judge? Brother Curtis told me of an example he heard. He went to a church and the pastor there was talking about a conversation that he had of how that when God judges, God will lift His hand in judgment upon a person that has sinned, and then he will stop and say, but wait a minute, that person was a soul winner, therefore God will move his hand away from that individual and not judge. Now you tell me where that's found in the Bible. It's not there. Somebody made it up. But you know what? People believe it. If you say something often enough, people will believe it. And we have a responsibility as individual believers. We have a responsibility to be like the Bereans. Get home, get in the Word. Is it right what was said? And we're going to find out here that these men were caught up. They were caught up in a belief system that was bondage. And the Apostle Paul had to go in with his sleeves rolled up, and he had to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from good men. May I say that again? The Apostle Paul had to roll up his sleeves and defend the gospel from good men. We don't understand that. How can that be? It happens, folks. This morning I want to touch on the weakness of good men. We have the examples of Barnabas and Peter given to us in our text. I want to kind of lay out a history here, if I may, of Barnabas. And then we're going to touch on Peter. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, you don't need to turn there, just listen. In that passage of Scripture, we find that Barnabas alone, now this is important, Barnabas alone, of all the disciples in Jerusalem, was willing to set aside Paul's history of persecution and give him a chance to prove himself as a Christian. Only one. Everybody else said, we don't want him. He was a persecutor of the church, but God raised up Barnabas to be a helper so that Paul might have the opportunity to be able to carry the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right? Barnabas stood with him. In doing so, God used Barnabas to introduce the Apostle Paul to the church of that day. And of course we know that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest missionaries, greatest theologians that ever lived on this earth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we find here in this passage that Barnabas got caught up with the wrong group. Let's begin reading, please, at verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Then we have a conjunction of contrast. But, in the Greek language, when you see in our English Bibles, that word but, that conjunction of contrast says, but on the other side of the coin. All right? Something happened here in complete contrast to what has just taken place. It's one of those red flags in the Bible. All right? So we're raising the red flag here. But what happened? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What had Peter done? Peter, the great apostle, the great disciple. What had Peter done? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now who are they of the circumcision? The Jews that came from Jerusalem who came with James. All right? These leaders at the church in Jerusalem. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that, say that next name, Barnabas. The helper of the Apostle Paul also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Well, you talk about a confrontation among good men. Paul said to Peter, you have been here at Antioch. You have been fellowshipping with the Gentiles. You've been taking your meals with them. And yet when a group comes in from Jerusalem, you pick up your plate and your cup and your silverware and you run over to be with them, and you refuse to fellowship with the Gentiles. Now how come, Peter, it's all right for you to fellowship with the Gentiles, but it's not all right for the Jews to fellowship with the Gentiles? Why are you holding these Gentiles to a different standard? Okay? Barnabas was caught up in this group. These group of dissimulators. You know what they were doing? They were trusting in their opinions about the time rather than what the Bible said. They were not willing to accept the revelation that had been given to the Apostle Paul. They were clinging to their own interpretations of the times. They were clinging to their Jewish heritage. They were clinging to all the things that they knew rather than that which had been revealed to the Apostle Paul. So Barnabas was caught up in that. Let's go on to another event that takes place a few weeks after this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I want to share this with you because we need to get the whole picture here of these things. Barnabas, godly man, good man. He's caught up with these Jews now in the dissimulation. You got Peter that's caught up in this group. Now notice, please, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, don't turn there, just listen as we piece this all together. We learn that Barnabas and Saul brought a young man by the name of John Mark with them on the first missionary journey. They went to Antioch from Jerusalem. That's where John Mark's home was. Matter of fact, we know John Mark's mother's name, Mary. You remember as the saints were praying when Peter was in prison? They were gathered at the house of Mary. That was John Mark's mother's house. So John Mark knew the struggles and the conflicts that were taking place in the early days of the Jewish church. He was right in the mix with them. All right? He's all a part of this. Now, let's go on. When the Holy Spirit appointed Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries from Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, Barnabas and Saul decided to take John Mark along as an assistant. Acts 13 and verse 5. Something happened though. They got down to the island of Cyprus and were headed to Pamphylia, and Mark said, "I'm out of here." So he left Paul and Barnabas and he went back to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't give us any more information from the book of Acts about what happened in that regard. Okay? He leaves them. Now, Paul and Barnabas finish the first missionary journey. They come back to Jerusalem. Now Paul believes the Holy Spirit would have them go back and visit all the churches that they went in the first trip. But something's different now. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined, that's an interesting word, he set his mind to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Colossians indicates that there's another thing we don't know. The Bible gives to us. John Mark is his cousin. Ooh, we're dealing with family now. Barnabas decides, "I'm going to take Mark with us, Paul." And notice what Paul says, verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." He went not with them to the work. Evidently, as they were headed to Pamphylia, there was going to be a difficult ministry there. And Mark says, "I'm not going there. I'm going to go back home to Jerusalem." And Paul said to Barnabas, "We're not going to take him back with us. He needs some more time to mature. He needs to grow up." And Barnabas, notice it says here, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed." Notice verse 40. Now get this. "Being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Who received the approval from the brethren? Barnabas and Mark? No. Paul and Silas. All right? Now, the question is, who was right? Who was right? Well, I think it's quite clear that the seal of approval was upon Paul and Silas. Now, later on, as years go by, Paul says, I want you to bring Mark with you. He'll be beneficial to us. Why? He had grown up. He got his feet under. He got things straightened out with the Lord, and now he was going to be a useful servant. We do hear about Barnabas again 7 years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. We see Barnabas mentioned in passing, but that's the only other time. Now, let's bring up another incident here with Galatians 2. We've got the incident of the Mark leaving, this cousin of Barnabas's. We've got this event here in Galatians chapter 2 of this dissimulation where Barnabas joins with the Jews against whom? Paul. This tells us that this was a growing problem between the two. There was strife. Even though the Council of Jerusalem had been held, and even though they all lifted their hand and said, yes, the Apostle Paul, he is preaching the gospel. He can go and be a minister to the Gentiles, even as we are ministers unto the Jews. But you know what? Things were not really solved. I think it was more of a getting together, and they were desiring to have peace here. They were desiring for things to work out between the Jews and the Apostle Paul, but some of the leaders just weren't convinced down in their heart of hearts that this was the right course of action. And we're going to find that it hits the fan here with them. Barnabas, verse 13, was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. In other words, Barnabas was there too. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as they do? Now, folks, I want you to understand something. Truth issues are ultimately people issues. All right? Why? Because truth is to be believed by people. We are all going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And you know what the standard's going to be? What's it going to be? Truth! When we stand before the Lord, whether it's at the judgment seat of Christ or whether it's at the great white throne judgment, all men are going to be judged according to truth. So you understand where I'm coming from when I make that statement. Truth issues are ultimately people issues, because truth is to be believed, but not only believed, what? Practiced. It's not enough to say, I believe it in my heart. Peter believed, but he didn't practice what he believed, did he? Barnabas said he believed in what Paul was doing. He had been on that first missionary trip. He, as a Jew, had gone to all those Gentile places and had proclaimed the truth of God. Now, yes, they did meet in the Jewish synagogues, but they proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles and Jews alike. And he was a witness to the gospel change. But down in Barnabas' heart, there were just some things that were not right. A good man, a godly man, but dead wrong. Now I want to share some thoughts with you in this regard. Peter and Barnabas were wrong. Their actions were out of step with the truth of the gospel. Why had Barnabas been swept away with Peter in this error? Why did a few men coming from Jerusalem cause Peter and Barnabas to conform to their expectations rather than the expectations of the gospel? Well, there's some thoughts that I want to share with you in this regard. The group that came from Jerusalem intimidated Peter and Barnabas. You know, intimidation is a powerful thing. You can get people to do just about whatever you want them to do if you have a strong enough personality and intimidation. You've heard of this Stockholm syndrome, about people who are taken into captivity and they are so intimidated that they'll do whatever they're told to do. They'll do things, that they'll commit crimes or whatever because they're so scared and so intimidated that they're willing to do it if it means saving their life. I want to tell you something, folks. God does not intimidate. God speaks the truth, and we either respond to the truth or we're judged by the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, when he proclaimed his word, he did not do so through intimidation. He rebuked. That's different. Don't confuse the two. Rebuke is high and holy because it's supposed to be based upon the Word of God. Intimidation is coming from me. I'm going to get this, whatever I want to get, and I'm going to get it now. Okay, you see people do it all the time. They do it at restaurants. It's an amazing thing to sit at a restaurant and listen how people intimidate waitresses, waiters. You know, they'll intimidate. We were sitting at a restaurant some months ago, and a person over on the side, "I don't like this food. I want it free." That's what they said. "I don't like this food. I want it free." And they started raising their voices. You know what that did? It intimidated the waiter. "Okay, we'll get you a free plate. What do you want?" Okay? Now those people were lying through their teeth. You know what they were looking for was a free meal. But they were intimidating. They were loud. They raised their voices. And they said, "Well, we got to control the situation. Let's just give them what they want. We'll just give them what they want." All right? There are people that conduct the work of the Lord that way. They conduct the work of the Lord that way. Here we find that James and these brothers came in there. When they walked in the door, you know what happened? The Jews, right to them. And there's Peter eating his meal with the Gentiles. And they said, "Oh, there's the men and brethren from James. I better get over there. I don't want them to see me with the Gentiles." And he was intimidated. He was intimidated from following the truth and start following men. This is important, folks. Our teenagers need to know this. Our people need to know this. So we can stand for the Lord and stand for truth and not be intimidated by those who will come. You know how they do it? They do it three ways. They do it by their personality, they do it by their passion, and they do it by pressure. They do it by those three things are always involved. They do it because of their personality. These people, when they walked in that door there at that meal that was taking place, their personality so exuded that caused a dissimulation where they separated themselves from the Gentile brothers that were in Christ Jesus, and they went over there to sit with the Jews. Intimidation. Personality. Passion about what they believed, and pressure to conform to what they believe. I want to tell you something, folks. That is how religion works. That is religion's tactics. It's personal. What does every cult have? What is the characteristic of a cult? A personality at the top, right? You remember back, I remember in ninth grade, I believe, 1979, that Jim Jones that took all those people down to, I believe it was South America, and he got all those hundreds of people to come and drink that poison Kool-Aid, and they all died except for a handful, and those that tried to get away were shot and killed. And we look back and we say, how is this possible? Strong personality, passion, pressure. You conform to the expectation. Now, intimidation. That's how the work was done here. That's why Peter and Barnabas caved. They caved under pressure. They caved under personality. They caved under the passion. I want to tell you something. James was a very strong personality. You know why? He was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You be kin to somebody famous and see how many people will come to you. All right? It's an amazing thing. We had Talmadge Nunari out here with the Pensacola Pelicans. He played for 7 years with the Montreal Expos. And then you have the other minor leaguers there. You know who had the biggest crowd around them? It wasn't the new guy that just came up from high school and was playing on the Pensacola Pelicans team that came out to help. It was Talmadge Nunari. Why? Because he was a professional ball player. He's famous. Right? It's natural within us. We're drawn to that. And that's how religion works. Religion uses the same thing. And you know what it does? It puts you in bondage. It puts you in bondage to the personality. It puts you in bondage to the pressure. And it puts you in bondage to the passion of those that are stronger than you are. And as a result, what happens? In this case, the gospel was at stake. Peter knew better. Barnabas knew better. Because they had both witnessed the wonderful and glorious gospel of the grace of God and the change that had been performed. Peter was at the house of Cornelius in chapter 10, and he saw these Gentiles come to Christ before he even got finished with his message. He knew it. He saw it. And yet, he was intimidated. I tell you, we have the same thing happening in fundamentalism today. We have these guys that get into power. They get into power and they start pressuring. Come over with us. Do this with us. You can't think outside our little box here. We've got a good thing going here. So you do what the group does. We'll pass around our Sunday school lessons. We'll pass around our sermons among ourselves. We'll pass around this, pass around that, and we'll have a good thing going here. And what happens to the Holy Spirit? What happens to the teaching of God's Word? You know what happens? It's intimidation, personality, passion, and pressure, and people are following men instead of following the Word. It's easy to fall into that, folks. This is a lesson. Galatians is written. It gives us the details of this. So that we might be warned that we would be faithful to God's Word and not get caught up. Dissimulation. You know what dissimulation is? Dissimulation is moving in the direction of the crowd that's making the loudest noise. That's what dissimulation is. Hey, what's this crowd doing? There's a lot of people. Let's go do what they're doing. It's called a bandwagon. You remember the old bandwagons? When a circus would come to town, they would send the bandwagon out in front. Why did they send the bandwagon out there? It was announcing to everybody that the circus had come to town. And behind the bandwagon, as the bandwagon played, as the cymbals clanged and the bass drum beat, and all the instruments were playing the songs and so forth, then the personalities in the circus were brought out. Okay? The bearded lady. Okay? Charles Atlas, you know, the big puzzle guy. Come see these personalities. Join the bandwagon. That's how religion works, folks. Why are so many thousands and thousands of people following after these churches, charismatic churches, mega churches? I mean, thousands and thousands. They're looking for personalities. People love bondage. It gives them peace and security. Hey, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's why how-to books sell so well, right? You come up with a good how-to book and you're going to be a success. Did you hear about the little boy that invented see-through ice cream cones? He invented it, 10 years old. Ben and Jerry's now has got a contract with him to start producing them for their ice cream company. See-through ice cream cones. He came up with something. Everybody wants to get on the bandwagon now. Why? Something new. Something exciting. Something different. I can see my ice cream melt inside the cone now. Now I know what's happening inside. You know what? I've been holding it for years. I've been looking at the top. That's ice cream. And at the bottom, it's pouring out the bottom. Now I can see what's going on. I can come up with something new. Something flashy. Something exciting. If I announce I'm going to play the kazoo tonight at church, I'll play their favorite tune. I imagine we could get a few to show up for that. What is it? What it is about? What is it all about? It's all about intimidation. Follow the crowd. Do what we're doing. You'll be successful. And if you don't, then personality, passion, and pressure will come to bear. We're not done with this message because I've got some other thoughts that I want to share. But I want to give you this last statement here. Men love the confining chains of religious bondage. But we need to always remember that doctrinal purity is more important than denominational personalities. Doctrinal purity is more important than men. More important than any person other than the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Peter and Barnabas were good men. They were good men, but they were good men that were not following the direction that God was going. The gospel of the grace of God was going to go forth to the Gentile nations, not through the agency of Israel any longer, but through the testimony of God's people and the work of the Holy Spirit.
And Peter and Barnabas just didn't catch on. And they were caught up in the error of the time. How we need to be caught up in the truth of God's Word and stand for it and not be pressured, not be personalized to death, but go to the Word, get the truth, and stand for it, even if you're the only one doing so. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your Word. Lord, we see so much today about us that's false. We see so much that's fleshly. We see so much that's all about people and personalities and passion and pressure and getting what we want. And Lord, we have a responsibility to follow your Word. Lord, we know you're going to rebuke us. You're going to chastise us when we don't. Why? Because we're your children. You're going to chasten your children. But Lord, we have a responsibility to do things by the book, according to the Word. Lord, help us not to get caught up in how religion does its work. Help us not to be caught up in how the world does its work. But help us to do the work according to how you've laid it out in your Word. We pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. Maybe there are some here that are succumbing to the pressure of family, succumbing to the pressure of personalities that are stronger than theirs, and so they submit whether it's right or not. Lord, deliver us from that. Help us to do right. Not because we're pressured to, but because it's the right thing to do. For your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.